come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Building a Future, a Study Through the Book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Welcome to Zechariah. I just want you to remember the key verse of Zechariah. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I will confess to you that I have gone recently through some things that are harder than normal. You know, it's just that, what is going on? I thought I had it all together, and then I couldn't find out where it was at. You know, it just, you just the hard times. And so I just want us to remember, it is by his spirit. He is our deliverer, he is our strength, he is our high tower, he is the one that we run into, he is the one who will care for us. He goes before us, he goes behind us, he is on either side of us, he encircles us with his love, with his compassion, with his comfort. He has sent the Holy Spirit to be that one who would come alongside and give us that compassion that we need in times when we feel like it's just not working. And so, hang on to that, ladies. We have opportunity right now. We all know what went on today with Netanyahu sharing with the country and everything, and just in our Congress, and I'm excited to see what effects are going to be from that. I am excited to see, because we pray, I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do in the heart of our leadership. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in a land that has women like us praying. Because God uses us, ladies, and we do not want to cave in, right? Right. So that's what we're going to do. We are going to be women of prayer. We are going to remember at 7:14 in the evening, at 7:14 in the morning, we're going to be praying for our nation. We're going to be praying and standing against the wiles of the enemy. We're going to stand against those attacks of the enemy by the power of his might, not by our own power, but by the power of his might. So I want us all to do that. And did we talk recently about the three-parent child? Any of you heard that on the news about the three-parent child? Okay, here's what the three-parent child is. This was on NBC, so regular news. And they said, we take, artificial, you know, it's all in a petri dish, where they take the male, they take the female, and then they add a third person. What does this third person do? Well, they investigate the bad DNA in the two and takes that out of the baby and put in the other DNA in there to replace it. This is what, remember we talked about when I heard the president say for volunteers that would volunteer their DNA for research? They're saying it's 10 years out. We need to pray. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus right now. He didn't lie, our president did not lie, when he said it was for the purpose of research, that it was for the purpose of doing away with diseases and stuff. But who makes the decision what is the bad DNA? It is God. And that's what's happening right now, is that we want to play God in this situation. So it's a heavy deal, and I really realize, and I, as we all do, we realize that this is not, we are living in the last days, the last of the last days, and we need to remember that every day, that we are living in the last days, and it came to pass. Yeah, just as Jesus said it would come to pass. So that's what we have Zechariah. That's why we're in the book of Zechariah. If anybody was wondering, why in the world are we in the book of Zechariah? This is why we're in the book of Zechariah, so that we know what to expect, so that we have a hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We are living in a generation that is quickly becoming hopeless. And we don't want to remain there. We want to do whatever we can to raise up that hope and be encouraged by it. So, having said all of that, I am excited about this chapter of Zechariah. And I am excited about what God has shown us in this book. It has had, is anybody like, this was my favorite one? No? Okay, so it was my favorite one. Here's why. It's the last vision. It's the last vision. But you know, here's the nice thing about visions. They're not open to private interpretation, you see. We can look at any of them and go, I think it means this. Or it could mean this, or it could mean what they say, and it could mean that. So we're looking at this, and I think the Lord has shown us some really good things in this particular chapter as we move on. And so, Lord, as we just look into your word right now in this chapter 6 of Zechariah, Father, we are encouraged by your presence, Lord. We are encouraged. We are loved. We know that we are loved by you. We know we are heard by you. We know we are accepted by you, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are in our midst, and you, by your Holy Spirit, you want to teach us. So help us to be alert to what you're saying, Lord. And I really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I say. It only matters what we all hear, Lord, and we want to hear from you. So I thank you, Father, and we pray for our nation, Lord, that you would deliver us from the place where we're at, Lord. Just deliver us and bring us into that place of submission to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the final vision of the book of Zechariah, the final vision. And as I was looking through the commentaries, most of the commentaries, as you have seen, probably give us 8 different visions that happened. But if you were looking at J. Vernon McGee's commentary, you notice that he said that we have 10 visions that took place here. And he enumerates them for us, and we're just going to be, I'm going to do a quick reminder for us so that we can look over these 10. The riders under the myrtle trees, number 1. Number 2, the 4 horns. Number 3, the 4 smiths, all in chapter 1. The man with the measuring line in chapter 2. Joshua and Satan in chapter 3. The branch and the stone with 7 eyes, chapter 3. The lampstand and the 2 olive trees in chapter 4. My very, very favorite, the flying scrolls in chapter 5. And my next favorite was the woman in the ephah flying off into the sunset. But then we come on number 10, the 4 chariots. Now, there's a significance to this number 10. And that significance is, I agree with them, having counted them out, I agree with them, there are, in fact, 10 visions that took place in this portion of our scripture. So that as I looked into this, I saw that the number 10 shows up 242 times. The number 10 shows up in the Bible 242 times. The designation 10th is used 79 times. 10 is viewed as a complete and perfect number. A complete and perfect number. The number 10 signifies testimony, law, responsibility, and completeness of order. So let me explain a little bit about that. God gave the 10 commandments to man. So, 10 represents man's responsibility to keep the commandments. A tithe is a tenth of our wages, of our earnings, and it's a testimony of our faith in the Lord. The Passover lamb was selected on the 10th day of the first month. We have that in Exodus 12:3. The Passover lamb selected on the 10th day of the first month, as was Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that we find in John 12:28-29 and 1 Corinthians 5:7. The 10th day of the seventh month is the holy day that we call atonement, the time of becoming at one-ment with God. This is a time of fasting, and it pictures the removal of Satan, who is the author of sin, before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that begins in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. Now, the last great world-ruling kingdom of man is symbolized prophetically in the 10 toes of Daniel, chapter 2, and the 10 horns of Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. But here is a really neat thing. This was fun. 10 generations lived on the earth before the flood waters came. Noah is the 10th. And so here they are, those 10 generations before him, in order of their appearance. There was Adam and Seth, Enos, Canaan, and this guy, I don't know how to pronounce his name. I think he was Hawaiian. Mahalalila. Yeah. M-A-H-A-L-A-L-E-E-L. You go ahead and pronounce it, okay? And then after that guy was Jared. No, we're not talking about the jewelry store. We're talking about the guy, Jared. Then Enoch, then Methuselah, then Lamech, and then Noah. So 10 generations. So as we move through this book, we see the completeness of what God is doing in this, these complete, that number being, that number 10 being completeness. And we see that taking place in what we're teaching or what we're going through right now. And as I said, this is the last vision, the last prophecy of this book. And the next thing that we're going to move into are the messages that Zechariah was giving. And then we move into, in chapter 14, the millennial kingdom being established. So that's what we have ahead of us. And so we look at verse 1, and as we look at verse 1, the first thing that we see is he says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes, and I paid attention." I turned, what was he looking at before? What does the other one end with? It ends with the basket going off into the place, the basket filled with wickedness, remember? The woman that was called wickedness, all going off in the ephah, the commercialism and all that we talked about. So that's what his eyes were on, was wickedness. And then he turned away from that wickedness and he lifted his eyes. I just caught a glimpse of that. He lifted his eyes. Ladies, there are times when we just need to turn away from the wickedness and we need to lift our eyes. And we need to look at the one who is our Savior. And we need to pay attention to what he's doing in our lives. And we need to pay attention to what it is that he's saying to us. And so he turned and raised my eyes and he looked up. And to understand this vision, we have to compare it with the vision of the horses in chapter 1. You remember all of those. We had so much fun with all of those colors and all of those things. And that spoke of the judgment of the Gentile nations by God. The vision has a twofold message here. It not only shows judgment that was coming swiftly upon the unbelievers, swiftly upon the Gentiles, it also looks ahead to God's wrath and final judgment on the unbelievers throughout the whole earth on the day of the Lord. So it's looking forward to what is about to take place. Here they were represented by the four chariots coming out from between two bronze mountains, which, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Right away, you look at that. Number one, there are no mountains in Israel. They are only big hills. But it says that they were mountains of bronze. Since it says that they were mountains of bronze, what does that mean? Because that word is out of place, isn't it? The mountains are not made of bronze. So remember, this is a vision. So in this vision, they're made out of bronze. What does bronze, what is the significance of that? It speaks of judgment. The horses and the chariots, first of all, often stand for God's power on earth or towards the earth. The chariots often, horses and chariots often stand for God's power on earth or towards the earth. And that's Jeremiah 46, 9 and 10, Joel 2, 3 through 11, and Nahum 3, 1 through 7. And then we know in 2 Kings 6, 17, we know the chariots of fire that were round about Elisha. So the strength of God, the power of God is significant in here. Now, I believe that the horse's colors have significance. I believe that there's a reason why they're there. Again, because it's such an explanation of them. So I want to look at the colors of them. I want to find out what this means, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because there's much greater things at the end of this chapter. And so we're going to look briefly at it. And so they had the black horse, and the black horse means death and famine. Death and famine. The red horse, as before, is war and blood. The dappled or spotted horse signifies pestilence and plagues, which is different in this vision than it was in the first vision. You remember in the first vision, the dappled horse signified grace, but here it signifies pestilence and plagues. Now, when we get to the white horse, I went into the commentaries on the white horse, and we have, again, disagreements. But this is a vision, so it's open to some disagreements, isn't it? So the first one, that if you're according to Walvoord, it represents, the white horse represents the invincible power of God as in the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19. The second coming of Christ, the invincible power of God as in his second coming, Revelation 19. But if you were reading McGee, he says that he takes you to Revelation 6, and he calls this white horse the Antichrist, which many others have taught as well. That offered peace, offered everything, but lied about it all. I think I know somebody like that. But it's not our president. Moving right along. So you make the choice. Personally, this is what I choose to believe, and I want to believe because of the succession of things. I want to believe that it stands for Christ, that it stands for God and the power, the invincible power of God at his second coming, because that's what I'm looking for. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I am looking for God, right? Okay, we're all set on that. The two bronze mountains from which the four horses and chariots came indicated that divine judgment, usually associated with bronze, which we talked about already, Revelations 1, 15 and 2, 18. If it's talking about locally, we're talking about Mount Moriah and the Mount of Olives, through which the Babylonian Empire or the Babylonian forces came rushing through, and that would come through there. But prophetically, they speak of the power of God in judging righteously, and that his power will never change. His power to judge rightly, and his power will never change. It was one of the metals that was used in the tabernacle and two articles of furniture that were in there, and they were used in the judgment of sin. The brazen altar was made of bronze, as was the laver of brass. These both stood in the outer court of the tabernacle, and both had to do with judgment of the sin of the people. So that bronze being judgment against the people. So we have that down, and we move down then to verse 5, and we're going to talk about these four spirits. These are four, at the explanation of what he was seeing, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their stations before the Lord of all the earth. They are in their station. They are stationed before the Lord. This to me, as I was looking at it, I just kind of thought of, you know, when you're in the Army, when you're in the Navy, when you're in the armed forces, you get stationed somewhere. Oh, to be stationed before the Lord. Oh, to be stationed, to be set in that place, that I am ready to be sent whenever he tells me to go. Because if I am stationed where I am supposed to be, when I hear his voice, I am ready to go. Because when I'm in that place where he's called me to be and I'm walking in obedience to him, I will hear his voice and I will know exactly what I am to do. They were called and they were sent out. This refers to the four chariots of verse 1. It looks forward to beyond Israel and Babylon of that day to the end of the great tribulation period when God will judge the unbelievers or the Gentile world powers. And it speaks of the stone of Daniel 2:34. Daniel 2:34. The Lord Jesus Christ returning in power and glory in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, to establish his millennial throne is synonymous with these four chariots. And we see that in Isaiah 2, 10 through 22. So the fact that the horses go north may indicate the former invasions of Israel by Babylon. The south seems to represent the invasions of Israel from Egypt in the south that affected its history. They go north, they go south, they go to and fro. The direction given simply means that they go out from what is the center of the earth. We, for a long time, thought that we were the center of everything, didn't we? We thought everything goes out from us. We're Americans. Oh, man, we are good. But God says, no, this little place, Israel, and it's just a long strip of a country. You notice it doesn't go out, and McGee talks about this, it doesn't go west, doesn't go east, because you got the desert on one side, you got the Mediterranean on the other side. So it's north and south, but they all will go out from there, and they will bring peace to the north. And it says in verse 8, he called me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. Oh, to give rest to the Spirit of God. They have given rest to my spirit. And so they went out from there. Someone came up to me afterwards this morning, and they said, I just want to know what happened to the red horse. And I looked at that, and I went, okay, let's see. Yeah, he's not mentioned. What happened to the red horse? So a bunch of us got together, and we started talking about it. I believe, that the red horse stayed right where it was at. Why? Because the red horse stands for war, and it speaks of a war that is yet to come. That's what I believe, based on what I was looking at here. So we have all of those going. As a result of God's action, the spirit will have rest in the land of the north. Judgment will be carried out. Righteousness is introduced, and it will be in the future millennial kingdom on his millennial kingdom on earth. So these visions have represented God's power, the certainty of the fulfillment of his promises for Israel, both in blessing them and in judgment, and was intended to give Israel assurance as Israel built the temple of God that she was operating under God's power and direction. Are you operating under God's power and direction? That's a question that only each one of us can answer. Are we operating under God's power and His direction? If we're doing that, we will not understand a lot of things that are going on, but we will know that we're in the center of His will because we have been stationed at His throne and we have been sent out to do things. So we're going under His power. So we move on to verse 9, the crowning of Joshua. So it's all coming together. And we read of these three men that came from Babylon into Israel, into Jerusalem. Now these three men did not come with either of the two groups of the remnants that returned. These men all returned on their own. Now, McGee talks about, he gives us a definition of each one of their names. And Hildai means robust or powerful. Robust or powerful. Tobijah means God's goodness. And Jedidiah means God knows. Now, like I do, McGee also did, and he put these all together. And this is what it says. He put the names together, and he makes this statement. God knows that through His goodness, He intends to put His kingdom upon the throne, and He will do it in a robust and powerful manner. I love that. He will do it in a robust and powerful manner. His kingdom will come, just as we've prayed. Joshua was the high priest at that time, and he was going to be crowned. I know you've all read the text, so I'm not going into the text, but you know that they were to crown Joshua. Why were they to, this is the high priest. Why is the high priest being crowned and not Zerubbabel? What's the deal here? I think God is making it absolutely clear that Zerubbabel will not be the fulfillment of the one who is destined to be on the throne of David. He was not the one who would be the fulfillment of that prophecy. That is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us that in our text. Joshua represented Israel as their mediator. Remember, we read that in chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua represented Israel as their mediator. But there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. And so that's exactly who it's speaking of here. The crowning of Joshua teaches us that the Lord Jesus has dealt with the nations in judgment. He will come to reign as king. He comes for judgment first before He can reign in righteousness. Judgment must come before the righteousness can reign. And so we have that in Psalm 2, 5, and 6, and Revelation 19, verses 19 to 21, and Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Joshua was taken as Israel's representative of the coming Messiah. That was his job. That's what he was supposed to do. Now, in verses 12 and 13, the prophecy was given. I'm going to read this portion in another text, in another translation. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and he will sit, and he will rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. What does that mean? There'll be harmony between the two. He will be king and priest, and it will work perfectly. This is not a normal way for things to do that. Joshua played a relatively minor role in the rebuilding of the temple, and so it's clear that we're talking about the Messiah. We're not talking about Joshua, but we are talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, at His second coming, and He will fulfill the prophecies that completely, and He will be two things at one time. He will be king, first of all. We have the scriptures for that He will be king in Isaiah 9, 7, Jeremiah 23, 5, Micah 4, 3, Zephaniah 3:15, and then we'll see it in Zechariah 14:9. And then we have it also that he would be a king and a priest. Remember, we talked about Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Zechariah. So all of these are Hebrews that back up that he would be the priest. Hebrews 4:15, Hebrews 5:6, Hebrews 7:11 through 21. A priest of the Levitical order couldn't sit on the throne and reign, but Christ will be both king and priest, and he will combine the two in his person, in who he is, and in his work. What is his work? His work was salvation. So in his person, who he is, and in his work. And then we move on to verse 12 through the end of it as we close up. And the branch, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen this before. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 8, when he was spoken of as the branch. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, whose real temple will be erected when he comes to reign in person. We get to see him face to face. So cool. This prophecy came more than 500 years before Jesus was born. 500 years before Jesus was born. How would they know that these were true prophets? It did come to pass, just as they said it would. And I said in 3:8, Christ was referred to as my servant, which is often used in the book of Isaiah for our Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now, he is spoken of six times in the scriptures as the branch. These six times are Isaiah 4:2 and Isaiah 11:1. We have it in Zechariah 3:8 and here in our text 6:12. And then in Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15. These fall under four headings, and these four headings also fit very perfectly into the four Gospels. And so in heading number one, he is called a righteous branch, a king, which is in Jeremiah 23:5 and Jeremiah 33:15. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Behold a king." Behold a king. Number two, my servant, the branch, that we had in Zechariah 3, verse 8, is in the Gospel of Mark, and it says, "Behold my servant," in the Gospel of Mark. Number three, the man whose name is the branch, that we have here in chapter 6, verse 12, the Gospel of Luke states it, "Behold the man." And then I don't have my last page of my notes. Oh my goodness. So we move on in verse 12, then to speak to them saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit, and he shall rule on his throne." Notice that it says that he shall sit. Remember that we talked about before that in the temple there were no chairs because the priest was always busy. But Jesus will sit at the right hand of the Father because the work has been completed. The work of salvation has been completed, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. "And so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So there will be that peace between being king and priest. "Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord of all of these people. And even those from afar shall come and build the temple." So there, this is going to be a memorial to what is going to take place. This is a memorial of what is to come. "Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord." Even those from far off are going to participate in this. I think that this also includes us as believers today, that we will come from afar to help build that temple. And we're not talking about a physical temple. We are talking about the temple of the Lord that will be built. "And then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass. Listen carefully. This shall come to pass if. This shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This shall come to pass if we diligently obey the voice of God, the voice of the Lord our God. Will we diligently obey? Will we diligently seek the Lord? Will we diligently go before him? It really annoys me that I don't have the last part of my notes, I gotta say, because there was some good stuff on there, but apparently God didn't want that said to you guys. So God wants us to know if we will diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He promised to be here for us. He promised that I will care for you. All of the things that we already talked about, he will be our high tower. He will be the one that we run into. He will be our in the front and the back, all those things we talked about in the very first. God is good all the time. Remember when Corrie Ten Boom talked about that? And when they said, oh, God has been very good to you in giving you this apartment, she said, God is always good. God was good when I was in the concentration camp, and God was good when I was out. God is always good. God loves us. It is with his loving kindness that he has drawn us. It is with the strength that we can get only from him. It is the peace that only he can give us. It is the strength that only he can give us. And we need to remember what we started out with. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I can't wait to move into the next chapter. And I want to know how many of you are just excited to be here because next week you don't have to study. Okay. So Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the way that you just bring things together, Father, and help me to understand something. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would hear your voice and that we would respond to you, that we would grow in you, Lord, that we would seek you, that we would diligently seek you, and we would diligently obey your voice, Lord. We thank you, Father. We bless you. We love you. We honor you. And, Father, make us to be women who... when we get to see you, you will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we thank you, Lord, for all you are to us and for all you've done for us and for just being who you are. Please heal our land, Lord. Please heal our land. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem as we've told us to do, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.